Karl Barth has said, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. And I would say, not only in the world, but also the disorder within me. To rearrange the disorder lying within me while searching out the mind of God has the power to simultaneously bring peace and agitate my spirit as I allow the Holy Spirit to present my words, my silence, my groaning in God's presence. In some mysterious way, I find this is an actual journey into the heart of God and acts as an agent of change. I have found that getting to what my heart desires, that of honoring God in practical ways, I can get there on my knees. And all of this remains a mystery to me. I have learned prescriptive prayer has no place because most often the answer is totally different than what I could have imagined or asked for. If I resisted moving into what I heard while on my knees, I kept bumping up against it repeatedly until I acted on it. In hindsight, often found the answer sat squarely on my shoulder and had required I put feet and hands to my prayers, and sometimes voice to pass on what I was being taught. This has been a challenging, disciplined, and times failure-ridden and painful journey, but a joy-filled undertaking. In this journey, I have found meaning, purpose, peace, and joy. This morning, as we already have been told, is Mission Sunday. And I want to bring you a few excerpts from the book I have written, Living Our Prayer, which Larry is editing. The excerpts will give you a window into how God was at work as Bill and I sought to live our prayer from 94 to 98, when we undertook a mission assignment as country representatives for MCC and AIMM in Lesotho, Africa. The assignment lasted 5 years and took 40 hours to get there. So, get strapped in for the journey. Kids, Bill said, let's not prolong this agony any longer. One final hug, and entrusting one another into God's care, we separated from our daughter Wendy and her husband Peter. With agony of soul and a jumble of excitement, we moved through security and boarded the plane. Strapped in my seat, I felt at peace and suddenly very tired. Once airborne, the flight attendant asked, would you like something to drink? Yes, thank you. Sipping my drinks and trying to concentrate on what I was reading, I turned to Bill. Happy birthday, sweetheart. Did you remember today is your 52nd birthday? He had not. At that moment, I felt very blessed to have been able to share 31 of those years together. Airbound 4 hours, overwrought with the enormity of what we were being carried to, and with a separation from our children uppermost in my mind, I felt more than lonely. My emotions were all in disarray. I sniffled as I recalled their faces and heard their goodbyes again. A big salty tear rolled down my cheek, heightening the pain of the moment. I didn't wipe it away, I thought. Maybe it can ease some of the pain and soothe the apprehension I feel. The air pouring out over the overhead vent made the tears' slow path down my cheek feel cool. I reached up and pulled down the window shutter. Maybe sleep would come. Closing my eyes, my mind took flight to a time when meditating and trying to discern God's voice, to a call we thought we had sensed. My mind went back to the time with my siblings. We stood with our noses pressed up against the window pane, anxiously waiting for the last few drops of rain to fall. It seemed like the puddles, the warm water, and the meadow were stretching out their arms and advocated on our behalf that the rain stop. A rainbow appeared in the east and the rain stopped. The time had come when we would be allowed to discard most of our clothes and explore the water puddles and the mud and frolic in the freshly bathed meadow lying just outside our fence. It was with sheer delight we frolicked in this field of color. A creek ran through this meadow, and regardless how often we romped in the meadow, it always seemed as if the biggest, most beautiful flowers grew on the other side of the creek. However, we were not allowed to cross it unless our father took us. So we just looked at them yearningly, knowing one day we would be old enough to cross over without our father taking us. As time passed, I forgot those moments. Life became busy and God seemed silent with no discernible voice. However, having sought to walk with the Lord for all of the years of life, I knew that God's silence didn't mean an absence of his presence. Knowing we needed to put our hands to whatever lay closest at hand, obediently, faithfully, did just that. Then, one day, during our deliberations, it seemed as if I was back in that meadow. This time with Bill at my side, a rainbow overhead and a few beads of rain reflecting the sun. In the meadow, we saw flowers of all colors growing there, some tall, some strong, some bowed, some small, some bright, but all beautiful. Our Heavenly Father was there, reaching out, ready to take us through the swollen creek, inviting us to come. The call was unmistakable, and we wanted to go. Thus, we took our first few intentional focus steps. We made a telephone call to MCC, setting in motion a 9-month process which found its culmination in Lesotho, Africa. Living in the city of Maseru, the UN declared as one of the world's most violent city. I remembered how during orientation week in Akron, Pennsylvania, Bill had been assigned to present a devotional during worship time, but because he was sick, I spent the night sitting on the bathroom floor, putting my thoughts on paper so that the following morning I could step in for him. I reached for my journal and I read it again, April 95. Having lived and worked in the Inuit and Cree Indian culture for 7 years earlier in our life, I know mission assignments bring no romance. Instead, much hard work awaits us out there. Instead of romance, we know we are going to be challenged, stretched, and squeezed, till at times we will cry out, "Enough already." We've asked ourselves, why? When all is going well, are we doing this? Although we didn't have a definitive answer, we believe in our innermost being for us not to move out in obedience to the prompting of that still small voice nudging within would be an act of disobedience. So we have decided to give up ease and comfort for challenge, give up the familiar for the unfamiliar. Is our inner restlessness driven by the sense of adventure to always experience life more fully? Is it driven by a longing to experience satisfaction that is not found in ease or comfort? With no answers to these and many other questions, we've chosen to venture out in faith, knowing that fulfillment and richness in life for us for the next few years will daily need to be found in our going. Constrained to go, we can no longer stay. This is not unique to us. One of our forefathers, who also felt compelled to go, went. Happy, occupied, family, friends, comfort and ease, worship, fellowship, wealth, and a wife. Then a voice, still, small, hardly recognizable, persistent. Could it be? Yes, it is. Leave? Where to? To a land I will show you. I took my wife, left her, traveled, not knowing where. Silence. Even the voice was gone. I knew I had heard it. Or had I? Doubts, questions, fear. Oh God, I need a word, any word, just speak again. And he did. God reaffirmed his calling. I will be with you and make of you a great people. Genesis 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. Abraham's call to separation story has become our story. As his relationship with God was symbolized by leaving his country, family, and friends, God's call to us is one of separation too. And we answered yes. Now, full of expectation and anticipation, trusting God's leading, feeling ready to meet the challenge lying ahead, knowing these new experiences will test our faith, we are prepared to leave. Although not knowing what lies ahead, faith never knows where it is being led or what it will encounter. With our faith rooted and anchored in Jesus Christ, we love and know the one leading. Thus, we are confident that God is in this venture. Does this guarantee success? No. What it does mean is that whatever the outcome, however it may appear, is all meant to work for the good because we love God. We take courage because despite all our failings, God knows our heart's desire is to honor him and thus has called us to be part of working out his purposes. We know that as with Abraham, there will be failures and successes. However, we also know that in all these things, God wants us to unlearn our prejudices, our intolerances, and our selfishness. We want a part in building God's kingdom here on earth. Now our call is to go to Africa and be part of what God is already doing there. I laid down my journal and shut off the light. Buoyed on the wings of a 747, I raised the curtain that had shielded me through the night. The horizon was ablaze with deep hues of orange, indicating morning was breaking over Africa. One lone star set confidently in the eastern sky. It seemed to be calling to the sun, "Reach higher, bring your warmth to all who will rise to greet another new day." I wondered, does it know if the sun answers the challenge, it will have to fade out of sight? Communing with God, I asked myself, will I shine and fade at the appropriate times? Will my life bring warmth to those you called me to? What will this new land have in store for me? Hearing a change in the engine drone and feeling the air pressure changing, I simply said, grant me your spirit of discernment, Lord. As I continued to look out the window, the orange hues gave way to blue. We landed. And although we were strangers, it felt as if we had arrived among friends. We introduced ourselves, collected and loaded our baggage, and then made our way to the city. The sights en route to the city drew from deep within me a response of thankfulness. Thankfulness for the adventure we had embarked on, and thankfulness for energy, purpose, direction, health of body, mind, and spirit. Yet, I was also keenly aware that there would be times where I would get caught up in the mundane, pressing affairs of the day and might not always represent God as I ought. I prayed, "Forgive me already, Father, for where my carelessness and ingratitude will cause me to miss the mark of your calling. Forgive me for the times I will not see, do, or heed your voice. Cover me with your mercy." En route, we saw emaciated animals that looked like walking bags of bones swaddled in hides. Other half-eaten animal corpses lay rotting in the ditch. Even the people seemed to be tired, and their every step looked like a struggle. Rondavels, circular in shape and made up of multi-sized stones with grass-thatched roofs, dotted the fields. Wherever my eyes scanned, it was brown and dry. I drew attention to what I was seeing. Now it is winter, I was told, and Lesotho has not had any rains for the past 2 years. People and animals are dying of starvation, and many are going hungry. My heart was crying. How will we be able to make a difference here? I asked the Lord. Within a few days, we were taxied to a village living in the Hamafokus Valley, lying on freshly dung and sand-sculpted floors. We pondered what was meant in the words, "You coming to live among us is like God has come to live among us." That comment shook us to the core because it presented so great a challenge that it would be God alone who would grant the strength to face and the hope of bringing an even a tiny glimpse of reality, of truth. Of course, that had been and was our prayer that we mirror God. But how to make it practical was another. We knew we had to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the high and mighty one. And this could only be done through living in an attitude of praying without ceasing. Work, thought, and desire had to be one. During our first few days in the Hamafokus Valley, Ezekiel, our house father, and I paid a visit to his grandfather. Slowly, rhythmically, without breaking pace, Ezekiel and I walked up the mountain path, winding our way upward. The moon was full. Its rays formed beautiful sculptures of the surrounding mountainsides. Stars filled the heavens. They seemed so close. If only I had the courage to reach up and touch them. Imagining I could hear them sing evoked in me a desire to sing out along with them in the stillness of the night. But to sing out would have broken the beauty of the moment. Guided up the mountain, under the moonlight and the stillness, the only sound breaking the night's silence was the gentle squeak of my running shoes and the presses of Ezekiel's bare feet hugging the stones with each step. As we walked on, I had time to think about how we now were in a situation where two worlds collide. We, in coming from a country of abundance and comfort to a land of poverty. I wondered, how would living our prayer need to be fashioned? Nearing our destination, we stopped to rest. I placed my hand on a large rock sitting at the edge of our path and scanned our surroundings. Off in the distance, flames of a dung fire in front of a rondavel revealed a lone figure warming his hands. Ezekiel, is that where we are headed? Yes, May Melibuhang. That was my Sisutu name, Mother of Thankfulness. As we walked on, lost in wonder at all the beauty, I found myself praising God for the silence and the indescribable peacefulness of the evening. Ezekiel's voice broke the stillness. Why did you leave your home to come to Lesotho, he asked. You gave up so much, your children, your family, and friends, and came to live in this poor country. Why? My first thought was to say, Ezekiel, what I left behind pales in comparison to the joy, contentment, and goodness I sense here right now with you. But instead, I asked, Ezekiel, have you ever loved someone for whom you would do anything, even if you didn't know where it would take you or what it would require of you? I think so, but I'm not sure what you mean, Memele Buhang. Ezekiel, many years ago, my dearest friend left all his riches and came to live in a strange country too. He has become my example. And the more time I spend with him, the more our relationship of love grows. He keeps challenging me to go and tell and show others about his love for them. That is why I have come. Who is this friend of yours? Jesus Christ, God's Son. Tears filled my eyes, and my heart sang out in praise. Praise for oneness I felt with God's creation, and praise for that this moment was a connection not only with God's creation, but also a brother in Christ. Praise that our hearts were forged in that moment. Can you teach me a song? I taught Ezekiel the song, God is so good. Can I teach you a song, he asked. And the next few minutes, we were singing, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Not only did I know the King was coming, at that moment, he had come. During the 6 months that followed, we were robbed 3 times. Then on January 19th, during a rainy night, we suffered an armed home invasion by 4 young men high on drugs and alcohol, wielding an AK-47. Terrified, Judge Sean, Bill, Jim, and I hid away and struggled to maintain our sanity while the 4 intruders pillaged and destroyed our home. My fear rose and receded like waves as I heard the sounds of drug-crazed laughter and the breaking of furniture and doors, then the silence. Dear God, I prayed, keep us safe. Then, amid the chaos, God's indescribable peace enveloped us. As my fear dissipated, my fear and anger turned to sympathy for the desperate plight that drove these young men to such dastardly actions. Up to that point, all my thoughts and prayers had been driven by selfishness. However, for one fleeting moment, I realized that in some way we were all drug-induced renegades seeking to procure enough goods to ease our hunger wants and desires. We all are searching for a way forward, something that can bring meaning and purpose to our lives. Each one of us holed up in that room had been blessed with material goods, and we had gotten there in a legitimate way. However, given the dire circumstances of most of the people in Lesotho they faced daily, these fellows were getting it the only way they knew. That thought and knowledge that we are all God's children momentarily fueled my sympathy for them. A loud pounding at our door catapulted me back to the gravity of our situation. I sucked in my breath, racked by a shiver of horror, and whispered, "Dear God, blind them." Then, a loud clap of thunder. Lightning struck. All went black. We heard vehicles moving off the yard. Then silence. The only sound breaking into the silence was the steady, methodical beeping of the computer, now driven by its standby battery. When we dared to emerge from our hideout, the flickering candle's flame revealed that all was in disarray. After prayer, and once our blood pressure had dropped, we lay down on the cement floor, huddled under blankets, waiting for sleep that never came. The following morning, I made my way to the piano, and one of the pieces of furniture left unmoved, and sang, "If Lord is love of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? And the song, Here Am I, Lord. Before leaving for Africa, it had been easy to sing of surrender, going anywhere, being willing to die for the cause of Christ, loving everybody from a church pew, or when sitting at a desk counseling, when preaching, when speaking these words during devotions, sitting in an armchair as the sun radiated its warmth through the window. Working in the hothouse environment of Lesotho, some of what Bill and I had taken for granted while living in a peaceful society no longer was an academic armchair exercise. Often, through choked back tears, we claim the promise. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength, from Isaiah 40. Still, our question, how do we practically make the promise a reality, had required another dimension of empowerment. When evil surrounded us, stared us in the face, threatening to drown us, when we could smell it, when others clung to our bodies crying and their bodies were quaking in fear, prey to the same evil we were experiencing, singing that song of complete abandonment needed a visitation from God. And as we communed with God, we knew there was no place to go, no other song to sing than the one we sang. So we waited on God. And as Ephesians 3:20 promises, God did abundantly above all we could have asked or thought. Work, weariness, worship, pain, joy, tears, violence, fear, darkness, death. And amidst this, God's overwhelming presence of peace, protection, and power was there for us. Philippians 3:9-10 had always been our prayer, that we be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means we attain to the resurrection from the dead. After having arrived on the African continent, those words took on a new meaning. No longer could we read them as glibly as we had in the past. The time had come where we had to learn to trust implicitly, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1. This armed home invasion began a 4-month displacement nightmare. Frustration, disappointment, and sadness became a 3-sided coin as we worked through this additional loss. When the busyness of the day was finished, we retreated to our hotel, and our evenings were times for reflection. Nighttime came, and we climbed into bed. I felt exhausted but couldn't sleep, so I slipped out onto our 3-by-4-foot patio and sat down. Gazing out over the city from my secure vantage point, 4 floors up, and behind a double-locked door, I kept asking, what is it I am supposed to see? I knew what I was seeing, but what was I supposed to see? The swollen moon hung high in the sky and lit up the mountains that encased the city as they shouted forth their majesty. Seeing an occasional shooting star in flight among the twinkling stars, I mused, God, where do you reside? I waited. Still gazing off in the distance, I saw the city lights were twinkling too, and the few cars moving through the night created their own trail of red, white, and flashing amber. I waited, watched, and listened. There was no discernible sound. I focused my eyes on our immediate surroundings, buildings, with their broken pattern of lit-up windows indicated activity. The steady, robotic, interchanging red, amber, and green commands directing the flow of the sparse traffic broke the night silence. An occasional pedestrian shuffled along, casting a shadow. Beneath my feet, I heard the leaves respond in laughter to the wind's gentle breathing on them. All seemed orderly, calm, and beautiful. But inside me, the questions were raging. Why had our world been so violently interrupted? Why had we been forced to this fourth floor hotel? Why not tears? Why the deep ache in our hearts? Why this feeling of mourning? Why not anger? Why evil? Why a deliberate choice to hurt? Why does evil find its expression in the darkness? Is there any true security in feeling hidden? Why not run out of this country? And why this affirmation of a call at this time? Why could we not rely on common sense? Why the peace? Why the calm? Jesus was there with me, overlooking the city. He spoke, and I heard his lament. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I desire to gather you under my wings, as a hen gathers her young. I understood, however darkly. I felt the anguish, I shed the tears, and prayed again for those who had sought to do us harm. And like the psalmist, I cried, how long, oh, how long will evil prevail? I sat, I stood, I waited. Again, God spoke, be still and know that I am God. Listen, there is coming a time every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. How I long for that time. I quietly slipped in through the open door and shut out the night. Sleep came slowly. As the days passed and I focused on the call we had heard from God when we came to Lesotho and wrote poetry and composed songs, God gave me the strength to carry on with the MML programming. On the heels of our moving back into the renovated MML quarters, at 7 a.m., June 1, 96, the telephone rang. It was our son-in-law, Peter, in Arviat, Nunavut. We are waiting on a plane for a medevac, he said. While changing Nanao's diaper, I noticed bruising marks on his body, which indicated hemorrhaging. Weary and exhausted from a day of waiting and fasting and calling on God, while waiting for further word, we went to bed. At midnight, I awoke, prayed, and dozed off, only to be awakened some 20 minutes later, finding myself pinned to the bed and hearing sounds of wind rattling, clamoring, and moaning. All I could do was cry out, "Dear God, we're being robbed again, but who cares? You're in charge." Having said those words, there were loud sighs of exhalation, as if in resignation, and all the sounds of wind rattling, clamoring, and moaning swept out of the house, and an overpowering presence of quietness and peace prevailed. Within this quietness, I heard a voice. It's finished. It is finished. I lay in my bed, scared to breathe. I knew this had something to do with Nanao. Had he died? Was he healed? I didn't know, but I felt at peace. I woke Bill and told him what I had just experienced. Within 30 minutes, the phone rang. It was Wendy in tears saying, "As a last ditch attempt, the doctors are trying to infuse blood plasma. And if Nanao fails to respond, he will die." "Wendy," I said, "if Nanao is still alive, then God has healed him. All will be okay. God is in charge." And I shared with her what had just transpired in Lesotho. Within 30 hours of his arrival at the St. Boniface Hospital, Nanao was declared healed and discharged. Now, instead of having to stay in Winnipeg, where Nanao would have to be closely monitored for 6 months, as the doctors had said, if he responded to treatment, they returned to Arviat. As the year wore on, despite the armed home invasion, being stalked, jeered at, and losing 3 vehicles at gunpoint, and robbed another 2 times, we still managed to perform our duties and support our team. The Basutu, who lived by an eye for an eye code, found our way of coping curious and came by saying, "If this is how Christians act, then we are not one. Please come and teach us." The scores of times we were invited to teach and preach as God brought children into his kingdom was what kept us going. Our daily life was an adventure in faith, one that the prophet Jeremiah talks of as running with horses or being caught in the thickets. It was incredibly tough and incredibly rewarding. Furlough time had arrived, and while in Canada on furlough for rest and healing and counseling for Bill, who was suffering from post-traumatic stress and diabetes, Lesotho had come through elections, which were declared fraudulent. Within the first 3 months of our return, we fled the country 4 times under duress of death. Still, when a veneer of peace had settled over Lesotho, we returned and worked as best possible. One day, hoping to bring food to our friends living in the Hamafokas Valley, rounding a blind curve in the road, we found ourselves surrounded by an angry mob of 250-plus youth, high on drugs, waving their machetes, AK-47, sticks, axes, and throwing stones. 2 of the youth jumped onto the hood and thumped our windshield. Others started rocking the truck and thumping on the doors and windows, chanting and shouting, "Turn back if you want to live," praying, "Dear God, don't let us die here." And pointing off to the left, where the shop stood, we pleaded, "Please let us turn back and we'll leave." Somehow, this was understood. The crowd parted like the Red Sea did for the Israelites, and we raced home, very thankful to be alive. Then, September 22nd, at 5:45 a.m., we wakened to the roar of helicopters overhead, mortar fire explosions, our house shaking, the smell of fire and smoke filling the air. Amidst the spraying of mortar fire explosions and the heavy artillery vehicles loaded with soldiers racing by, frightened neighbors were running, rushing everywhere in panic, shouting to one another, "Go, find a place of safety." Some of the fleeing sought safety in our home. As the large plumes of black smoke and the ever higher rising plumes of fire licked across the sun and filled the air, we found ourselves in a full-scale war with no place to run to. We tried to call our children. We could not reach them. We called Gary at AIMUS, and he assured us, "I will call your son Colin in Alberta." Colin called Wendy in Nunavut, and this set in motion a network of prayer support. While on the phone with siblings in Canada, I parted the curtains just far enough to peer through and saw 3 masked bandits frantically shaking our gate in an attempt to break the chain and lock. all I could do was cry out, "Dear God, do something." The bandits threw back their hands as if having touched hot metal, stumbled backward, jumped on their vehicles, and raced away down the road. As God gave us courage, Bill and I said to one another, "Well, I guess now is the time to apply to ourselves the words we sang and preached on Sunday, claiming again the promises of Psalm 91, the one Myra read to us. Committing our lives into God's hands, God broke through in such a powerful, palpable, all-encompassing way that our anxiousness was replaced by a peace again that defied our understanding. And we said, should we lose our lives today, it will be okay. Psalm 91 had become our anchor and lifeline again. Day two, we were smuggled off our yard, huddled under blankets in the back seat of a stranger's VW, while 100 feet from our home, a gas tank roared, threatening to explode as its plumes of fire and smoke darkened the sky. Our rescuer raced through the city. As our rescuer raced through the city, our fear gave way to curiosity. Throwing back our blanket, we saw a city that looked and smelled like hell itself. After facing AK-47s at the first rendezvous point and Bill talking them down, we waited. Then we made our way to rendezvous number two. From here, we were escorted to the South African border, wedged between army tanks. The tanks fell back, and we traveled on and found safety in South Africa. The nightmare of what we had lived took distance as the hours passed. We washed off the smell of war, began to feel hunger pangs, had a bite to eat, and climbed into bed. Weary and exhausted, we breathed a prayer of protection for our Basutu friends, the MML team up in the highlands, and a prayer of thankfulness to God for having brought us out of our land of Egypt through our Red Sea and fell into a fitful sleep. Why did God provide a way out for us when others lost their lives? Why, when we were these avowed pacifists, who had been carried by prayer, trusting in a God who delivers, did we need and want the big guns to take us out of the country? Did we want to leave Lesotho permanently? No. But our sending agency had the final word. Thus, heartbroken, we were forced to concede and return home to Canada. Did seeking to live our prayer in Lesotho make a difference? No amount of thought brings satisfactory answer to the question and many others, but we have learned to live with attention. The yen to return, like the endless waves of the ocean, never quite leaves us. As our Basutu brothers and sisters call, write, or send emails, inviting us to return and teach, they say, "God is so good. We now are doing what you taught us, and God continues to grow and bless it." Through these friendships that miles cannot erase, God brings the gift of the Holy Spirit and encouragement as we seek to live our prayer in Canada. Although the assignment took 5 years to complete, it continues to shape my life. And I believe this is so because never in my 70 years of life have I seen such a powerful, simultaneous, and continuous intersecting of heaven and earth at play. That we were called, that our lives were spared, were only due to being held in God's eternal mercy net in answer to the prayers of many across the globe. And of which some of you were a part. In closing, I want to paraphrase words David gave to his men when they were on the battlefield from 1 Samuel 30. And as he who goes out to battle and those who tend to the stuff all share alike. I trust that every one of you know you are called and chosen and asked to be God's representatives, regardless of age or location. So may you feel the Lord's smile upon you as you live your prayer. Amen.